That second last song of Hallelujah, You Make All Things New. Do you guys believe that? Man, this will be pretty painless in this next little bit. Now, I just want to share something about the story of Jacob with you. And whenever we hear about Jacob, it's often in the context of his family line. It's in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I thought that actually, because that's what happens, it'd be more simple if we actually can see that. So Steve's going to stick something up on the screen for us as we speak. Okay. So we'll go a bit of a once upon a time. See, once upon a time, there was a guy called Terah, and he had three sons. So the firstly was Abraham. And I'm just warning Steve, don't put the pointer on any icons because I've pinched them off the internet and it will try and load them. So legally, that's it. Stay away from them. So we've got Abraham. So most of us, even if you haven't opened the Old Testament at all, you should have heard of Abraham. He occurs 80 times in the New Testament. We have Nahor and Haran. Now, just next slide, please, Steve. I'm just going to look at Haran quickly for a second. He himself had three children. So he had Iscah, Lot, and Milcah. Now, Lot's name might ring a bell. Lot was that guy who essentially married a pillar of salt. Well, you discovered that later on. But next slide, please, Steve. So Lot marries a pillar of salt and has two daughters. It doesn't really sort of work out too well for Lot and his family. He actually loses his wife and pretty much the whole town. And so they wander off by themselves. And his two daughters conceive a real cunning plan to get the population up, and they decide to get their father drunk and to get pregnant to their father. Now, this is a terrible story, next slide, Steve, because it's really hard to draw as a family tree. Because, you see, here we've got these two newborns, Moab and Ben-Ammi, and actually their father is their grandfather, their mums are their aunties and their sisters. Apart from that, it's pretty clear. And just a little bit of Bible trivia as we go. Moab and Ben-Ammi actually were the fathers of two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who actually were always a thorn in the side of Israel. Next slide, please, Steve. So back to Haran. So we had his three children, Iscah, Lot, who we remember. But we want to look in a second at Milcah. Now, Milcah was nothing like Lot. Far more clean in relationships. So next slide, please, Steve. She married her uncle. And I think that makes Terah then her grandfather and her father-in-law. But Milcah and Nahor actually have a whole lot of kids. Next slide, please, Steve. They have eight boys, and the scriptures are really interested in telling us about Bethuel, not Bethel, but Bethuel. Next slide, please, Steve. And Bethuel actually has two children, Laban and Rebekah. Do you recognise those names from Genesis? Okay, fantastic. Next slide, please, Steve. So this is what it looks like so far. We've got Haran, he has his daughter Milcah, she marries his brother Nahor, they have a child Bethuel, and then we end up finally with Laban and Rebekah. Now obviously, I've talked about Jacob, we always hear about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, so we better look at Abraham, so we can go on to the next slide, Steve. I've got to fess up, I didn't tell you the whole story to start with. This is probably going to get some Bibles opened, but anyway, here we go. See, there's Haran, Nahor, Abraham, and Terah has at least one other child that we know of to a different mother to these boys, but these guys all have a half-sister, and Steve will pop her up, Sarai, or later on we know her as Sarah. And you'll discover that story later on. And you see, you've already probably seen in this family that actually if there's a free female, you just pick her up. And so, obviously, next slide, Steve, Abraham picks up his half-sister. And she's got a Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and when it's not working out too well for Abraham and Sarai in the baby department, next slide, Steve, then she throws Hagar at Abraham, and then we end up with Ishmael. Next slide. But eventually, Sarai gives birth to Isaac, and Hagar and Ishmael are given the shove. Next slide, Steve. Okay, a little bit of Bible trivia, but it might be interesting to know that once Hagar is out the scene and Sarai later dies at quite an old age, once she's gone, Abraham actually takes another wife and has six more sons. One of them is Midian, and he's actually the father of the Midianites. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, that's just a little interesting thing to know. Next thing, please, Steve. Okay, this is what we've got so far. This is the family tree so far. And obviously we're looking for Abraham and Isaac, but poor old Isaac, he's lonely. He doesn't have a wife yet. And so we know what happens in this family. He sees his niece is available. Next slide, Steve. And he marries Rebekah. It's nice and tidy. And next slide, Steve. And finally, we come to Jacob. And so we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, as you can see, even when we say that, actually, Jacob can strongly trace his heritage to all four children of Terah. he's quite strongly related to Sarai, Abraham, particularly Nahor, and we're going to see a little bit more about that in a bit, but also Haran. So it's a bit of a, what we call a tight-knit family. Now, I've also misled you a little bit because I said we finally came to Jacob, but the truth is we've actually finally come to Esau and Jacob. And Jacob has this older brother, Esau. In fact, they're twins. And so Esau's actually only slightly older than Jacob. In fact, he came out right behind his brother grasping his heel. So they were pretty close. Now, Esau got his name because when he was born, he was covered like a hairy garment. And Esau means hairy. And so that's how he got his name. And Jacob similarly got his name from his birth because he came out grasping Esau's heel. He got called Jacob, which means to heel, essentially. Now, it means a bit more than that. It sort of means to come from behind or to usurp. But it's actually even worse than that. It's actually, in the Hebrew, in figurative speech, it means to deceive. Now, Esau and Jacob grow up, and Esau turns out to be the favourite, his father, Isaac, and Jacob turns out to be the father, the favourite of his mum, Rebecca. And there is a distinct difference between the two, because Esau is the firstborn. Whether it's by seconds or by years, he is the firstborn. And that means he's seen very differently and has very different privileges, one of which is the inheritance. He'd be entitled to a far greater share in terms of inheritance. But ironically, Esau one day comes home as the firstborn and he's really, really, really hungry. And Jacob manages to convince him to trade his birthright as the firstborn son for a meal. In fact, for a lentil stew. Now, there's only one thing worse than selling your birthright for a meal. That's selling it for a vegetarian meal. Sorry, Naomi, but I mean, the shame. But the question is, how could you be tricked into something like that? Now, we don't know how this whole birthright thing is going to pan out afterwards because there's not much more discussion until we actually come up to Isaac getting really old and he's quite blind. And he calls for his older son, Esau, and he wants to bless him as the eldest son. And this is something very important. You see, blessing to these guys is not only important, it's powerful and it's a real thing. Anyway, Esau is a famous hunter, so Isaac says to him, tell you what, you go out on the fields, you go and do some hunting, hunt some wild game, bring back the animals, prepare the type of meal I like, we'll sit down for dinner and then I'll bless you. However, Rebecca, the mother, overhears this and she conceives a plan with her favoured son, Jacob. And this is what it's going to be. Jacob's got to go out into just the flocks of Isaac, as in pinch some of his own animals, and then take them back to Rebecca. She'll prepare them into a meal and sort of conceal them up so that they're like a wild game meal. And then Jacob's got to do this. He's got to dress up in Esau's clothes. Now, he's not as hairy as his brother, so he's got to get some goat skins. He's going to have to put those goat skins on his arms and his neck and stuff like that. So that he's going to appear, or actually more because Dad's blind, he's going to have to smell or feel like Esau. So seriously, can you picture this next scene? Here is Jacob dressed up like his brother with goat skins on. And it gets to the point where even his father's going, are you sure you're Esau? Because, gee, you sound like Jacob. I wonder if Jacob was even trying to put on a voice by this point. I mean, imagine at this point if Esau had walked in on the scene. I mean, Jacob would have looked like a right goat, wouldn't he? Well, literally, I suppose, but yeah. But the thing is, Esau didn't make it back. So actually, Isaac was deceived in what the meal was, and he was deceived in who was before him, and he blessed Jacob as the eldest born son. And then he leaves, and then Esau walks in just after this. And this is what happens. Next slide, please, Steve. This is the conversation. His father, Isaac, asked him, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me?" Well, there was no game hunted. "I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and he said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." He sounds like a little kid there, doesn't he? But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" As in healer. "This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" So have a look at this. Isaac trembled violently, and Esau cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Why is that? Because the blessing can't be taken back. That's it. It's concrete. It is done. But you've got to ask the question, how's this going to work out for Jacob? You see, because I'm really sorry, Jacob, because in the kingdom of God, there are principles. For example, there are principles of sowing and reaping. And so here's an example of two scriptures that highlight this. Next one, please, Steve. Proverbs 11 says this, "A wicked person earns deceptive wages." A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Or this one from the New Testament, Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows." Okay, here's a question, well, how has Jacob sowed? Well, he's sowed in deception, hasn't he? So the next one is, so how or in what do you think he'll reap? Now, understandably, Jacob, by this point, is a little fearful of his brother because he's fleeced him twice, and his brother's actually known as a really good hunter, and so Jacob flees. And I've got to say, actually also, Esau is a little bit of our sorts with both his parents by this point, like Rebecca helped Jacob, and Esau blessed the wrong guy. And so he's discovered that actually if he marries Canaanite women, this will really upset his parents. But that's not enough. He's got a better one than this. Next slide, Steve. He marries Ishmael's daughter, Mahalath. Good one, Esau. You've just got them back into the family line. Next slide, please, Steve. And Jacob, what he does is he flees to Laban. And as it turns out, that he has his own romantic interests. Next slide, please. He falls in love with Rachel, the younger daughter of Laban. Now, he arranges a bit of a trade, and it's a bit like a meal for a birthright type trade. And it's 7 years of work for marriage to Rachel. So he serves the 7 years, and we get to the big wedding day, supposedly to Rachel. But it appears on the wedding day that someone is dressed up in their sibling's clothing. What a surprise. Under goat skins or a veil, it's the same thing, isn't it? And Jacob wakes up the next morning married to Rachel's sister, Leah. And at the hands of Laban, Jacob continues to suffer a fair bit more from deceptive acts. But the reaping for him does not stop there. Next slide, please, Steve. Okay, now Leah and Rachel have two maidservants given to them by Laban. And essentially what happens is that Jacob marries all four of them. And he has 12 boys to them, and we know of one daughter named Dinah. Next slide, please, Steve. And this is a hideous story that we end up with, actually, because Leah and Rachel are so competitive that, actually, on one occasion, Leah hires from Rachel her husband to try and get pregnant to him. But, however, in the end, we end up with the makings of the 12 tribes. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. Now, the older sons of Jacob, so one of these group of 12, they're a little bit envious and jealous of someone that Jacob sowed favour to Joseph. So what they planned to do was initially kill him, but then they decided that they'd sell him into slavery. And so what they do is they get some goat's blood and put it onto his favourite jacket. And they deceive Jacob that Joseph was torn apart by wild animals. So there's an irony, isn't it? Jacob, the one who dresses up in goat skins, is deceived by a garment covered with goat's blood. Jacob is now even being deceived by his own sons. And Joseph, who was the innocent party in that whole story, he later on goes on to deceive all his brothers and his father as well. He ends up being the second highest in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And actually when the brothers come, he does not reveal himself. In fact, he initially does acts which terrify the other brothers. And let's not also forget the 12 brothers' sister, Dinah. Because what happens with her is on one day she is sexually assaulted by a man called Shechem, and he comes to the family to request to marry her. Next slide, please, Steve. And this is the response. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully. as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. And what they did was they convinced Shechem and all the townsmen to get circumcised. And it says, while they've been healed from their wounds, some of the boys went in and hacked all the guys to pieces from that town. And then they ran off with all the women and all the possessions. And actually, Jacob was incredibly upset with this because he thought that all the other people, all the other clans, other groups around them might band together and come and wipe out the tribe of Jacob. Well, how about this story? There's Judah, one of the sons I didn't have up there. And this is a bit like the story of Lot that we looked at earlier. See, he was deceived by his daughter-in-law. Guess what? She dressed up like someone else. She dressed up like a prostitute, and Judah got her pregnant. So can you see, Jacob sowed in deception, and he reaped in it, and so did everyone around him, and so did his sons, and so those all around his sons. This is really scary stuff, isn't it? In fact, in the Ten Commandments, it says that if anyone sows in idolatry, that to three or four generations, that family will reap punishment from God. When people start to explore the idea of generational curses in their family tree, places where their families have sown in bad places, you come to the conclusion that we're all in a lot of potential trouble. Let's have a look at Jacob's family tree. You see, even though we've got the story of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, his bloodline actually strongly comes from Nahor and Haran. I wonder what Haran's family could have passed through. Haran's granddaughters had children to his son. His daughter-in-law was turned into a pillar of salt. And one of his own daughters became his sister-in-law. I wonder what they could have passed through the family line. If we go through our own family tree, it is guaranteed that you'll find something where you could be reaping in the negative sense. That's just the nature of families. Let alone when you start to think about, what have I sown in? What have I sown in myself in the past? What trouble am I going to reap in front of me from things that I've done of my own handiwork in the past? Okay, one more scripture. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." So it says, sow in sin, reap death. Now you guys are probably used to hearing me preach and I always pop in somewhere, this is good news. Well, so far what I've given you is very bad news. This is bad news. This is scary news. What hope is there? Well, let me bring you the good news. Sowing and reaping is a principle. God's presence is far greater than any principle. Let me say that again. God's presence is far greater than any principle. And here's an example. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was sold into slavery and he was left for dead. He ends up the second highest in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, understandably, they panic. And he says to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" He said, "While you guys have intended to harm me, God intended it for his purposes and for good." God is sovereign. He's not stuck in circumstances, nor is he stuck in principles. His will prevail regardless of the circumstance or the principle. God intended from the outset that Joseph's father, Jacob, would be the father of the 12 tribes, to essentially be the firstborn to Abraham and Isaac, regardless of Ishmael or Esau. God is sovereign. He's greater than any circumstance or the history. His way will prevail. But he won't just necessarily prevail through the circumstance. God can have victory over the history and over the circumstances of our lives. Next slide, please, Steve. This is Romans 6, which I just quoted from before. It says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is good news. In Christ Jesus, you can be set free of everything that you should reap from sin. And instead, reap the benefits which lead to holiness and to eternal life. So if you know that you've got something behind you, which you know is going to get in front of you, cut it out of the inheritance. Cut it out of the family tree in Jesus' name. Right now. In the story of Jacob, God changes his name from the deceiver to Israel. Old ways, old things are no longer to harass us. We are set free in Jesus and then go on to reap glorious things from this. The only thing that's supposed to make it through our family tree is blessings. And in the Ten Commandments, God also says that he would show love to 1,000 generations of those who loved him and obey him. And blessing is a powerful thing. Isaac, Esau, and Jacob all knew it and saw it and lived out of it. So let's reap the blessings along with what Jesus has purchased for us, a rich, free inheritance. Okay, let's just pray for a sec and see what the Lord wants to do. Holy Spirit, just identifying us right now, if we have any fear of reaping something from our family line, or just show us where we actually already believe that we're reaping something from our family line. If it's not blessing, Lord, just show us what it is. If it's not something of the kingdom, Lord, just show us now. Now, Holy Spirit, we just would pray too that where there is a conviction that we actually might reap something which we've sown in the past, and there's a fear in us that we're going to reap from that, just show us that now too, Lord. Because, Lord, we just want to reap blessing. We want to have the inheritance of Christ Jesus in our lives. Now, just keep your eyes closed, guys, for a sec. If anyone has that particular, those two worries, concerns in their life, so one is that there's stuff that's going to come to get them from their family, or two, that there's something that's going to come to bite them from things that they've done, just put your hand up now. Okay, just put your hands down. Now I'm going to ask Teresa and the guys to come up. So a few people have identified that from themselves, and that's something that the Lord can just deal with right now in this place of worship. But if you need someone to stand with you, there's a few of us here that, if you know someone, or I'm happy to do it, to stand with you just as you pray through that, just ask the Holy Spirit to speak into that. But the Holy Spirit wants us freed from things, not to be reaping from sin, but to be inheriting from eternal life. So let's just see, you're welcome just to be in this place and worship, or to have someone stand with you, and then we'll see the way forward in that. Thanks, Teresa.